He is truly extraordinary. He is truly magnificent. He is truly incredible. And yet the focus of his love, the focus of his passion is you and me. He is extraordinary. I am just super ordinary. He breathes galaxies. I snore. He made every grain of sand on every beach, on every shore, on every planet, because maybe there's sand somewhere else. I don't know. And he knows every single hair that's on my head. He is the extraordinary God of us super ordinary folks. Which makes sense, I guess, in that weird upside down way that a lot of other God stuff makes sense, because he is upside down. God's kingdom is one of those where the last is first and the first is last. God's kingdom is such that being weak really means being strong, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I find myself at a weak point, that means that he's going to come in. He's going to be my super macho man. He's going to do what I cannot do. And guess what? He can do it better than I can do it. It's so easy to rely on our strength sometimes. But I don't know if you've experienced the amazing joy and kind of bewilderment when God shows up in your weakness. Do you even need me? Do I even need to be here? And he's like, yes, you dork. This is your life. I'm just helping out. God's kingdom is such that we love our enemies. I was thinking, like, what if we had one of those t-shirts that instead of I love New York, it's like I heart whatever your worst enemy is. But it's tough to love your enemies. Are you kidding me? The emotion of loving your enemies, I would dare to say, is rarely there for most of us. But we choose to pray for them, and we choose to love them, and we choose to want the best for them. We choose to pray that God invade the hearts and lives of our enemies, whoever they may be. That's tough when you watch the news. That's a tough pill to swallow when you watch the news and you see not just enemies that like gossip about you or like stole your best friend or something, but enemies that do hateful and horrible and terrible, disgusting things. To watch the news and go, God, would you invade their hearts? God, would you show mercy on them? They haven't shown mercy on a single person, but please show mercy on them. Please pour out your love. Please bring joy to their lives. That's tough. This kingdom is such that we look out for others before ourselves. And it's a kingdom where the most extraordinary of kings, the most unbelievable, incredible being chooses to involve himself in little old me and little old you. He chooses to involve himself with the most ordinary of subjects. We really don't have a good concept of kings and kingdoms and things because we don't live in a place where there's a king. But, you know, you see kings on TV or queens on TV, and you see them walking through their subjects. You'd see them walking through the town, and they're high, and they're on a horse, and they're far away from the people. And that's certainly what was the case in Jesus' day. But we have a king who said, I'm not going to walk through my subjects high on a horse. I'm going to get down and I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to have their experience. And this is not even just an earthly king saying this. This is the creator of the universe saying, I'm not just going to be almighty creator with these little peons down here on the earth who serve me and worship me. I'm going to live their experience. I'm going to go and walk with them. I'm going to breathe their air. I'm going to feel that dust beneath my feet. I'm going to experience every sorrow that they will ever feel. I'm going to experience every pain, every hurt, every disappointment, every joy. That is so special. What other belief system even has that idea? What other narrative even has that concept that God comes down and he lives with people? It's amazing. And so Jesus is here. God is here in flesh, and he's teaching, and he's living, and he's getting to know people, and people are getting to know him, and people start recognizing that he's something special and that he's the Son of God or maybe just a great teacher. But they start asking him questions, and people keep asking him the same question. What do we do? How do we see the kingdom? What can we do to see the kingdom of God? What they're really asking is, how can I wrap my head around the way God works? How can I see the world the way God sees it? How can I get on the same page with God? And Jesus is so cool. He says something different to every person who asks him. We like to pick and choose. We're like, oh, you must be born again. And that's like the only one we talk about, which is so weird to me. But that's a different subject. But he said that to someone, but he said something else to someone else. He told the scholar, the lawyer, Nicodemus, dude, you got to be born again. You got to start to see the world different. You got to take a step back. You know too much. Nicodemus was the Pharisee. And I love that Pharisees get a bad rap and we're like, Jesus, you know, was so mean to the Pharisees. And he was. He truly was extremely critical of the Pharisees. But when one came to him with an open heart, wanting to know about God, wanting to know, how can I get on the same page with God? He invited him and opened his arms to him just like he did anybody else. So he tells Nicodemus the Pharisee, you got to be born again, dude. You got to go back to the basics. The skilled tradesmen who were his disciples, they weren't scholarly biblical teachers, but they were skilled tradesmen. They were fishermen and tax collectors, and they had jobs, and they knew what they were doing. And when they asked him, well, what do we do to see the kingdom of God? He's like, you got to become like little kids. Can you imagine telling big macho men? Jesus is talking to a guy like Jose, this big, kind of rugged, get it done kind of dude. And he's like, yeah, you're skilled. Yeah, you're strong. Yeah, you got it going on. I want you to be like a little kid. I want you to have the faith of a child. A wealthy young man comes to Jesus and asks the same question. And what did Jesus tell him? Sell everything and give it to the poor. I was just thinking about how Jesus knows exactly what to say to each person. We're all at a different point A, and he knows exactly what's going to get Jensen in at his point A to really be on the same page with God. And he knows exactly what different thing Ruthie needs to do, what he's looking for from Ruthie to get her on the same page with him. When I was thinking about these people and I was thinking about the question that they asked Jesus, you know, they're coming to Jesus like we do a lot of times. Like, here I am, and I want to be on the same page with you. What can I do? And I love that Jesus doesn't want from them the things that they're used to people wanting from them. Jesus doesn't want from us the things that we're used to people wanting from us. You know, maybe you're really, really smart, and you've been smart all your life, and you made good grades in school, and you went to college, and you did well, and now you do something super smart. And you're used to your identity being wrapped up in that. And you're used to people calling on you for smart things. And so when you come to God, you're like, well, God, I want to be on the same page with you. Here I am. I know you must want me for my brain. But that's not always what God's looking for. Granted, he created that brain and he knows how to use it and he knows what's going to happen. But he doesn't always want what the world wants from us. We end up spending our lives a lot of times putting on these bells and whistles, getting stuff, becoming someone. We get this idea of who we need to be and what's going to impress people and what's going to get us far in life and what's going to bring success to us. We think we know what people want, and usually we're right because the world kind of puts it out there for us, what they want from us, right? But guess what? Jesus doesn't want from you the same things that the world wants from you. He doesn't want your bells and whistles. He doesn't want your 5 degrees hanging on the wall. Maybe he gave you those 5 degrees, and that's awesome. But you are so much more to him than 5 degrees hanging on your wall. You are so much more to him than that job that brings in that amazing paycheck. You are so much more to him, even than the talent that you have. He put it there, yes, but he wants more than that. And I know that because we all come with different talents. We all come with different gifts. And the world measures those gifts, right? The world values some gifts over other gifts. The world says, well, you're useful because you do this, but you need to work on this. And so there's always this kind of struggle, right? There's always kind of this pecking order. There's always this sort of, he's above her, she's above him. There's this status thing. And that does not exist in the kingdom of God. Rich or poor, black or white, or tall or short, or smart, artistic, or athletic. None of that stuff's what God's looking for. He'll use it. He made it. This is a come-as-you-are kingdom. So let's just lose the bells and whistles for a minute, can we? Can we just lose the stuff that we try to put on to impress everybody else? Because sometimes we deny our true gifts because we're too busy carrying around those dang old bells and whistles. Because maybe our true gift isn't valued. Because remember, this whole thing is that in this world that is so screwed up, this world that the ideas are so misproportioned and out of whack, in this world we still have to live, but we got to figure out how to do it as true citizens of God's kingdom. That's a little word that Pastor Jenny, well, and the Apostle Paul, if you want to count him, call sanctification. That's all sanctification is figuring how in this world, in this life, in this body, do I still walk in step with Jesus? Let's take off those extra things that we carry around. I came in during Sunday school a couple weeks ago. I was having a week where I think I was like trying to be someone I wasn't, upset that somebody didn't like who I was or something. I don't know. But anyway, it was just like, maybe I should be more like this or more like that. And I came in and they're having Sunday school and they're talking about how David tried to wear Saul's armor and it didn't fit. And thank goodness he had a good enough noggin on his shoulders to go, wait, this doesn't fit. Maybe I shouldn't go to war in this big clunky outfit because I'm going to get myself killed. That meant so much to me just to hear that, because I was like, yeah, I got to wear my armor. And maybe it doesn't match everybody else's, and that's okay. So, and that's you, you know? So let's take off the armor that doesn't fit. Let's take off the stuff we've been trying to make happen, and let's just think about God as a creator. And think about the things that he uses and the things that he chooses to make stuff out of. I just kind of was thinking about what is something that God in Scripture made stuff out of? What is his medium? You know, he's this great artist, this great creator. What are his preferred media? Dust. What did he make out of dust? A human, right? You just an old dirt bag. And so am I. This is the God, again, who breathes stars out of his nostrils. He could have made us out of anything. He could have made some pixie dust. He could have made us out of something cool like glitter. I don't know. But he made us out of dirt. It's dirty. He picked it up and he formed a human being out of a clump of dirt. And maybe it's just me, but I think that means something. He didn't have to make some other like new and fantastical human powder to make a human. He grabbed what was there. He grabbed what he'd already made in his hand and he made it. And it was ordinary and it was just a clump of dirt. And even once he formed it, however that worked, it still was just a clump of dirt. Until he did what? He breathes in it. That's the special part. You are full of the life and the essence and the breath of Creator God. He's the special part. His breath is the special part. He doesn't need pixie dust or glitter. All he needs is dirt and his breath. You sing that song, "This is the air I breathe." He's the special part. Water. What did Jesus make out of water? Wine, right? And I'm not talking about like Aquafina, Dasani water. I'm talking about like disgusting, rotten, you will be on the potty tomorrow and the next day if you drink this water, right? Good for nothing water. Water was not what you could drink. It was useless. Pastor Keith talks about it being colorless and tasteless. And he takes water, good for nothing water, and he turns it into the most delicious wine anyone had ever tasted. Ashes. These are all scripture reference. I hope you know them. What does God make out of ashes? Beauty. Remember the song? Beauty for ashes. Like 90s. Who was it? Yeah, Bobby knows it. So even if the scripture was in your mind, maybe that song was in your mind. He makes beauty out of ashes. I love that. He doesn't just, you know, the scripture doesn't say he gets rid of your ashes and then he creates some sort of beautiful thing. No, like he takes the gunk. He takes the disgusting parts of our lives. He takes the bad stuff, the boring stuff, the dirty stuff. And he uses that. That is his material for making something wonderful. Do you love that? I love that, that he doesn't kick out the dirty parts of our life. We don't come to him and he doesn't go, okay, well, I'm going to dissect you of all the rotten stuff, of all the dirty stuff, of all the boring, ordinary stuff, and then I'm going to put some magic dust in you. He's like, you've had this experience and that experience and this thing, and that's pretty ugly, and man, that was sad, and that's boring. And I'm going to use it all, and I'm going to turn it into something awesome. Mourning, what does he make out of mourning? Joy, dancing. Despair, what does he make out of despair? Let's open up Isaiah 61.
And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Isn't that awesome? I'll provide for those who mourn. I'm going to give them beauty for ashes and joy for mourning, and instead of despair, I'm going to give them a garment of praise. How about mud? What was I thinking when I wrote mud? What do you think? There's this blind guy, and just like Jesus never said the same thing to the same people, he never did the same thing. So maybe like one healing, he would have them go wash in the healing waters pool, and maybe some people he just said, get up, and maybe some people he touched. And there's this one guy that was blind. And to heal the blind man, Jesus spits on the ground. He makes a paste out of dirt and spit, and he rubs it on this guy's eye. Can you imagine if you're that guy? Maybe you really are crazy, and I just need to go see the doctor. And he he's like rubbing mud on this guy's eye, mud made out of spit. I mean, it worked, of course, but I love that. Like, he just uses stuff. He uses ordinary stuff. When God is looking for us to do something, if he comes to you and he's like, Joy, I've got this thing for you to do, and he puts a vision on your heart, and he puts something in your heart to do, and he's asking you for something, he's not going to be like Peter Pan and, you know, pull out some fairy dust to sprinkle on you and make you into someone different to complete what he's asking you to do. If he's asking you, he's asking you. And if you don't feel like you have what you need, just wait. He'll give it to you. Or he'll take something you do have and he'll use it for something that you weren't really thinking about. He'll always use what we have in our hands. I love, there's scriptures where an army, there needed to be an army, but there wasn't an army, but there were some farmers. And so God's like, well, build a fire, beat your, you know, axes and your shovels into some weapons. And there you go. And then there's other times in scripture where they were warring and fighting. He's like, no, the fighting is over. And now I want you to take your weapons, build a fire, beat them, repurpose those weapons, and turn them into farm tools. God will use what's in your hand, even if he has to repurpose it, even if he has to make it into something that you weren't really expecting. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. Hopefully, because you think you're on this track and you think you're doing this for one reason and you think, and then God just like completely flips it on its head and you're like, that wasn't what I was expecting, but that's even better. You know, I went and I bought this shovel, but then God told me to go to war, so I made it into a sword, and cool. Guess what? I need a sword because there's people attacking my camp. Or man, I have this big shiny sword, and God's like, plant some corn. And this happens in scripture. I'm like, well, I don't have a shovel. All I have is a sword. And God's like, okay, we'll beat it into a shovel and start farming. And they did it. And that's what God does. What's in your hand? I want you to ask yourself that question. What is in my hand? What do I have to work with? What do I have in here to work with? What experiences in my life do I have to work with? God is not looking for super spiritual people to go out and do his work. He's looking for you. And he's looking for me. And he's looking for normal people. Do you know what I love the most about our church? We are real with each other. We say this is full of real people. Well, guess what? Every church is full of real people, but they sometimes pretend that they're not real. And so they never know each other. You never see that God's working, because if you pretend to be perfect from the beginning, how can you ever see that God is doing anything? But here I love it because we see each other. Your pastoral staff were real people, and you know that. And that's amazing. Because God is the special part. We're just dirt bags. You know? And if I pretend to be like some grand thing, then you never know that really it's God that's special to begin with. We're just hiding what's really real. So I just kind of wanted to ask you that. Like, what is in your hand? What are the ordinary aspects of your life that God's wanting to use? Because he's talking to you, as you are, where you are, the experiences that you've had. Let's look at a couple of people that he used and who they were. You hear of all these amazing people and they've done all these great works. There's nothing about them that's really particularly anything. It's all God. Who was Moses before he did something awesome? He stuttered, and yet God asked him to speak to lots of people, the most powerful man on earth. He was a murderer, hiding out in a field. He kind of was an imposter his whole life, really, because, you know, he's this Hebrew guy that was raised in the Egyptian court, and his identity didn't really match up with how he was raised, and then he finds out that parents aren't his parents, and it's this whole Jerry Springer episode. You know, like, who am I and what's even going on? And yet God's asking him to speak to the most powerful man on earth. And then he's going to ask him to lead this enormous group of people, difficult people. David, who was David before he was king? He was a shepherd. He was the runt. He was the last pick. You know, Samuel comes to Jesse's house and he's like, well, God said the new king's coming out of your family. So he brings out all his strapping young men and he lines them up and you've got the smartest and you've got the tallest and you've got the fastest and you've got the hardest worker. And Samuel's like, oh yeah, this is impressive. And every time God's like, nope. How about the fastest? Nope. How about the best looking? Nope. How about the one with the most schooling? Nope. Is there anyone else? Jesse's like, oh Lord. We sent him out to pasture for a reason. Now we're going to have to bring him back. Well, there is that other one. The musician, so y'all know he was cray cray. Probably a little strange. The musician out there on the field playing his little harp, talking to his little sheep. He keeps talking about fighting bears and lions, and we just know he's making up stories because he's scrawny, and all he does is play his harp. So they bring David. He's a nobody. He's a kid. He's a shepherd. He's dirty. He's been with sheep. Those are his only friends. And sure enough, because God is God, God's like, yes, that is who I pick. That is who I pick. Because that is so God. Do you see a pattern here? Of course, David was a man after God's heart, and God had such a plan for. But it is still so God to pick the one that hangs out with sheep, the one who is not smart or fast or strong. Mary and Joseph, the people who are going to be caring for God incarnate. Like, they were not qualified. I would be picking someone like an elementary school teacher, someone who ran a daycare, someone who had experience with children. She's like 13. I mean, you're going to give God incarnate as a little baby to a teenager who lives nowhere and is from nowhere. And that's proof that God, he does not want the same things from us that the world wants from us. He wants just little old us, ordinary us, but willing to let him breathe his life into us. The 12 disciples, oh my goodness, they flunked out of Bible school. You realize that, right? They were the dropouts. They flunked out of Bible school. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been fishing. They wouldn't have been tax collectors. They were on the B track. They did not make the cut. And yet God incarnate, who has come to teach humanity the ways of the mysterious God, chooses the Bible school flunk outs. Because that's just who he is. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for ordinary people. And I'm sure that, you know, Peter's like, ooh, you want me to join you? Yeah, I can be the fish catcher of the group because that's what I know how to do. And Jesus is like, actually, I want you to put down that net, and I'm going to teach you how to fish for something else. I'm going to teach you how to fish for souls. I'm going to teach you how to win people and show them how to walk with God. And Peter's like, did you see my report card? Because I'm pretty good at, like, catching fish, but that's kind of it. Mother Teresa. I was reading about her. We know her as Mother Teresa. She was just little old Agnes. She left home at 18, became a nun, became a teacher. How many teachers we got in the room? Yeah. Mother Teresa was a teacher who got fed up with the oppression she saw in her classroom. I know you guys, teachers, you see injustice all the time. You see need all the time. And I bet time and time again, you meet needs. You step in and you do the work of God in that classroom. And people never see it, maybe. God works through what you do. Pastor Gino mentioned the founder of World Vision. He was a soldier. And while he was in combat, he saw poverty, he saw hunger, and God started to speak to him. God didn't take him to like seminary and through classes and all these things, and he's like, oh yes, I'm going to feed children around the world. He's a soldier, and while he was doing what he was doing, his ordinary life, God opened his eyes and gave him a mission and used exactly who he was to do what he had to do. I don't care if you're a student or an insurance salesperson or a teacher or whatever you do on a daily basis, a barber, God's going to use that thing that's in your hand, your job, your family. At one of these points, when people were asking Jesus, how do we see the kingdom of God? And he tells, it was when he was talking to the rich guy, so he had told him to sell his stuff, and he walks away, and so he's kind of telling his disciples what just happened. You know, like sometimes it's really tough for people to let go of who they are. It's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's lots and lots of debate around that, what that even means. I think for this message and what we're talking about, it's Jesus is saying, among other things, it's really hard for people to let go of who they are. It's really hard for people to let go of the expectation that the world has for them. It's really hard for people to let go of an identity that's been imposed upon them. There was more to that young man than his money. But that's what the world expected. If that was his identity, he was kind of wrapped up in. And that's really hard to let go of. And when he said that, his disciples go, well, gosh, if it's that hard, who has a chance? How can anybody ever get this? That's tough, Jesus. And Jesus says, I love this, there's no chance at all. If you think you can pull it off yourself, if you think you can become something great for the Lord all by yourself because of who you are, or who your mama is, or what you can do, or what you know, you don't have a chance. It's like those ministries that kind of start with like a lot of buzz around them, and you know, there's this like really kind of arrogant guy with a microphone who thinks he's all that, and then they just kind of fizzle out. They just kind of, nothing ever really happens. But Jesus goes on to say, but you have every chance in the world if you trust God to do it. If you just show up as the dirt bag you are and go, fill me with your breath, fill me with your life. I have this experience, I don't know how to do that, but have your way. And let's do what it is that you want to do. Jesus said, you have every chance of doing something really, really great for God. Do you want to do something great for God? At the end of your life, wouldn't it be so amazing to be like, wow, God used me and I did amazing things. It's never going to happen if it's all on what you know and what you can do. So here's the so what. If you're waiting to be someone you're not before you come to God, stop. I got to wear the suit and tie, or I got to do this or that, or I got to be this person, or I got to do that, or I have to talk this way or look this way. Just stop. Come anyway. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He wants you. He wants you on his team. He wants you in his boat. He wants you doing his thing. Come anyway. If you're trying to be someone you're not to please God, stop. If you think this is what super Christian looks like, so this is what I must do, stop. Be you and let God transform you, because you know what's really cool? That God always uses ordinary, but he never keeps it ordinary. He loves to use dirt, but he doesn't just leave it as a dirt statue. He breathes life into it. God, Jesus used water, but he didn't leave it water. He turned it into wine. He spit in the mud, but he didn't just spit in the mud. He healed some guy's eyes. We come to him and in our ordinariness and our willingness just to be who we are and let him do whatever it is he wants to do. And he never leaves us there. So if you think you've got this idea of what it's supposed to be like, let him decide that. Let him do a work in you. And if you feel too ordinary to do radical and amazing work in God's kingdom, get to work anyway. If you feel not talented enough, do it anyway. If you feel not smart enough, do it anyway. If you play an instrument, come to jam group. Do open mic. Get involved. All it takes is practice. If you want to teach, you want to learn more about the Bible, come to Sunday school. Get to work. If you want to feed people, you have a burden for people on the street, use what's in your hand. You don't know how to gather supplies? Go get your extra blanket and give it away. See what God does. God never leaves ordinary ordinary. He changes water to wine. He makes kings from shepherds. He makes beauty from ashes. He makes world leaders from fishermen. Let's just pray for a second and let's just kind of just think and just ask the Lord, what is in our hand that we can use for you? What about our ordinary lives do you want to invade with your breath and your life? I pray that each person in this room would just begin a brand new journey of doing amazing work in your kingdom, of being open to who you've created them to be, of the work that you've set aside for them to do. And I thank you that you're the God that doesn't expect us to be what the world expects us to be. You're the God who loves us as we are and uses us as we are. And I thank you, and I love you, and I glorify you. Amen.